Today's message is a little bit unique. I hope that it helps us grow in our Christian life and in our Christian walk. But here's the title. I think you'll understand the title more as we go. Let's agree to disagree. Yes. Amen. Can we say that together? Ready to begin. Let's agree to disagree. And so I think you'll understand more of what I mean by that. Let's look at Romans chapter number 14. If you look at verse number 1, Romans chapter 14, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and you'll get there. Romans chapter number 14, verse number 1 says this, "Him that is weak in the faith," that's an important phrase, "in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despiseth him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man," notice this, "be fully persuaded in his own mind." Yeah. Moving on. "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord." And notice this, "whether we live, therefore, or whether we die, therefore, we are the Lord's." All right, so that's the second thing I want you to see. Number 9, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all," notice this, "stand before the judgment seat of Christ." How many?
All.
All. Amen. So moving on, verse number 11. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." In the church, there will always be areas to disagree upon. How many of you have ever been a part of or heard of a church that has split or come close to it?
Oh yeah.
Many of us in the room. It's a common thing for us to disagree. We will see today that actually it's not necessarily a bad thing that we have disagreements. I heard this joke. I like this joke. I've said it a couple times. I heard about a man who was stranded on a desert island for several years after his plane crashed. One day, a merchant ship had been passing by and spotted smoke from a fire that the man had built on the beach. Elated, the stranded man, he jumped up for joy as the ship sent several men by a small dinghy out to rescue him. He was jumping up and down. He was so happy he was getting rescued. As he boarded the small vessel, the men of the boat saw that there were three huts on the beach there. And curious as to why a man who was living by himself on a desert island had three huts, one of the rescuers asked him, this overly tanned island dweller, about the huts. He said, why do you have these three? And the man responded, "Oh, well, the first hut is my house where I slept and, you know, relaxed and just spent my days." And he said, "The second hut is my church where I go sing and worship God." And the man thought, well, he didn't mention the other hut. And he said, "Well, what's the third hut for?" And he says, "Oh, well, that's easy. That's the church I used to go to." It's amazing just how little difference an opinion can make and how it can become a big deal. So how, as Christians, should we interact with each other? Notice what I'm about to say, over these non-biblical disagreements. Do we force our opinions on people? Do we avoid them and not be friends? Do we send them unsolicited emails and aggressively attack them on social media? Hopefully today, through God's word, we can see how we can actually agree to disagree. Father, I pray that you bless the message today. Help us to grow through this passage of scripture and how Paul so masterfully, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, wrote us this passage and how he masterfully explained it, and help us to learn from it today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How many of you would agree with me today that it is a human trait to disagree with others? How many of you married couples have found that might be true? Anyways, all right, moving on. But We as humans, boy, it's natural to disagree with others. There's not two people in this room that agree about every single thing. I heard about a popular church leader who recently decided to do a Twitter challenge with his followers. He asked church members and pastors to share some of the reasons why they had seen church-wide disagreements or even church splits over the years. And sifting through hundreds of these stories, here are some of the favorites that were listed. One church argued over the appropriate length of the song leader's beard. Wow. Or in our case, mustache. Amen. This is supposed to be funny, so you can relax. One church had a fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. They were dying to find out what happened. Anyway, sorry, that was terrible. I'm sorry. I added that last part. I shouldn't have. Another reported dispute was over whether the song leader should leave his shoes on during the service. A lot of things about song leaders here. Anyway, one food-loving ministry had an argument over what type of green beans should be served at the church potluck. You knew that was a Baptist church, amen? Two different churches reported, listen to this, fighting over which type of coffee was offered. In one of the churches, they changed from Folgers to Dunkin' Donuts, and they almost had a church split over that. I mean, I could sort of understand that. In another church, they simply moved to a stronger blend, and actually, members left the church because the coffee was stronger. Some church members left a particular ministry because of one of the members hid the vacuum cleaner from the other members, and they had a major fight over that. Here's my personal favorite. One church had a drop-down, drag-out fight over whether the communion bread should be gluten-free or not. Wow. That was probably in California, amen? And we could go on and on about ridiculous things that we have disagreements over, but I don't want to talk about the disagreements as much as I want to talk about what should our response to disagreements be as Christians. Disagreements are going to happen. It's going to happen. You're not going to like the color of the carpet. You may not like. You may prefer pews. You might like chairs better. You might like the screens. You may not like the screen. There's all kinds of things that are non-biblical issues that are opinion orientated that we will have disagreements over. So what should be our reaction towards that? That's the message today. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one here, we need to be fully convinced in our own minds. We need to be fully convinced in our own minds. We see this in Romans chapter number 14, verse 1 through 5. I want to focus on verse 5. Would you look at it with me? In Romans chapter 14, verse 5. One man esteemeth a day above another. This is talking about the Jewish calendar and how the Jews would celebrate, for instance, a certain holy day on this day. And you have the Gentile Christians and Romans. We'll talk about that in a second. But they were having these disagreements whether or not you should focus on this particular day or not. And so Paul says here, one esteemeth every day alike and one prefers one day over the other. He says this, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Notice something here in the context of the passage. Paul says to the Romans, him that is weak in the faith, verse 1, receive ye. Now, there's a very important phrase here that we cannot miss, and that's the phrase in the faith. It's a very important phrase. We need to understand today who Paul is talking to and who Paul is talking about. Paul is talking to born-again, Bible-believing, Christ-following believers. That's who he's talking to in the Church of Romans. And he is talking about born-again, Jesus-following, believing believers. He's saying, listen, those of you that are believing, those of you that follow Christ, you need to receive those that are weak, but they are also in the faith. This is important for several reasons. Verse number A in your notes. Believers are to receive believers. The word receive literally means warmly welcome. We are to warmly welcome other believers. We here at Central Valley Baptist Church, we have a church membership policy. It's in writing. And last year, 2008, or this year, 2018, we went through and redid our constitution and we voted on all that and everything. And so in our constitution, it's stated you must be a born again believer and you must be baptized in a church of like faith to become a part of this fellowship. And this also, in hand with that, there must be an agreement to our doctrinal statement and constitution. And so we understand this morning that Paul is not saying to these people, listen, you just receive anybody into your fellowship and give them a role or give them responsibility or give them equal ground to speak and those types of things. He's not saying to do that with unbelievers. He's saying to do that with believers. And so we understand that this morning. I want to illustrate to us today so we understand who Paul is talking to. Essentially, in this church, the Church of Rome, there were essentially two different types of people. Brother Asprey, would you stand over here? Brother song leader, would you stand over here? Try not to stare at his mustache the whole time. But anyway, so here he is. And we have our two different people, okay? So you have two different people in the Roman church. This fellow over here, he's going to represent... Actually, let me do this guy over here. This guy over here, he represents the Jewish Christian who was a Jew. He was born a Jew into a Jewish family. The days and the things that they did, the dietary laws, this was ingrained in this man since he was born. I mean, when he woke up in the morning, it was the Jewish law. Deuteronomy 6. I mean, this guy, he's never eaten a shrimp taco one day in his life. Not even talk about bacon, amen? Not one time. He grew up that way. You imagine that? Okay, so we have our Jewish Christian. Okay, then over here, and this is the church at Rome. So imagine today if we were meeting together and everybody on this side of the room was a Jewish Christian. You grew up a Jew. You grew up in that tradition. You grew up not with the dietary laws, the special days. And from your birth, I mean, this was a big deal, right? And then imagine this side. You were represented by Brother Asprilla here. Here's the Gentile Christian. We have Greeks and we have Romans. We have anybody who has no idea what it's like to never have shrimp over here. We have no idea what it's like, but he followed Christ too. And he met Jesus and he got saved. And this guy over here, he got saved, he met Jesus. So we have these two different people. This is who Paul is speaking to. Think about the things that he's dealing with here. Thank you guys, could be seated. So these two groups of people now, they have a lot of inclinations just in their upbringing. And this fellow right here, he may not, when he doesn't want to eat this certain thing, it's not that he's trying to get saved that way. He just wants to please God that way. And he thinks in his mind, well, if I stick to these dietary laws and I stick to observing these days, I can please God more that way. He is referred to as the weak Christian in this chapter. He's actually referred to a strong Christian in the chapter because he recognizes that, listen, under grace, he saved us and God wants us to follow him, but God's not interested necessarily in how we eat and those types of things. And so that's who we're talking about. I wanted to give you that visual here as we move on. Letter B in your notes. Strong believers are to receive weak believers. So we see believers are to receive believers, amen, into the membership. Here at Central Valley Baptist Church, we have people visit every week. And when they come in here, we want to be friendly to them and we want to welcome them and love them. They may not have followed Christ yet. They may not have been saved yet. They may not have heard the gospel. We want to witness to them and they can come as long as they want and they can do all that kind of stuff. But we're not going to allow that person who doesn't have a Christ in their heart, we're not going to allow them to teach a Sunday school class. Right. Does that make sense? I think it does. Amen. And so that's what he means by receiving here. And so strong believers are supposed to receive weak believers. This is wonderful because of grace, because not all of us look the same. Not all of us act the same. Not all of us talk the same. Thank God for that. Amen. We have all these different cultures and all these different things going on. Because of grace, we can come together and form a church. In other words, you don't have to look like me. Aren't you glad for that? Oh, well, that'd be scary. You don't have to act like me. You don't have to dress like me. You don't have to talk the way that I talk. You don't have to because of grace. Now, we're talking about non-biblical issues here. Non-biblical issues. And so strong believers are supposed to receive the weak believers. What Paul is saying here is, listen, when another born-again believer comes into your church and comes into your membership, and they may not completely understand the scriptures, the Holy Spirit may not have grown them to a certain point yet, receive them. I said receive them. Amen. Welcome them in. Right.
and help them and be a blessing to them. We'll understand here in a minute what it means to be a strong believer in just a minute. Letter C, believers are to be biblically persuaded. So this comes back to the first point, that we are supposed to be fully convinced in our own minds. What is Paul trying to say here? Let's be clear. Paul is not saying that we are to receive those who disagree with doctrine. Some of you, that went right over your head because you're thinking about Sizzler. Amen. Paul is not saying here to receive people who disagree with doctrine. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying here even to warmly receive people who are not catching biblical principles and not those types of things. And there's always grace, and we understand that. But when it comes to doctrine, there's a difference there. These Christians were not violating Scripture by being vegetarians. They were not violating Scripture by being vegetarians. They were simply observing a special day. And by the way, not one person in this room has the same opinion about serving God as everybody else in this room has. But listen, we can all agree on one thing. I said we can all agree on one thing. Amen. Anything written in this book, we ought to do.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. If it's not in the book, we don't have to agree on everything. But if it's in the book, boy, we better be in agreement on that.
Yes.
Amen. I said we better be in agreement on that. And my job as the pastor isn't to get up here and give you my personal list of how you should live your life. That's not my job. My job as the pastor is open up the Word of God and say, this is what the Bible says, and this is how we're supposed to live our lives according to it. You say, Pastor, how do we know this isn't a doctrinal issue? Well, there's several different ways, but one of the main ways here is the temperament of Paul in verse number 1, where he says, him that is weak, receive ye. He's saying, listen, warmly welcome those that have this difference in opinion in the dietary laws. He was not talking about there was a sect or a division of the Jews that believed that you had to follow the law to be saved. That's not who he was talking about. Let's go over to Galatians chapter number 2. I want to show you the difference in the way that Paul communicates this. It's amazing. When it came to a doctrinal difference, and somebody came in the church and said, listen, if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, you not only have to follow Christ, but you have to do this, 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 and this. That's not biblical. Amen.
Right, amen.
In other words, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to have salvation, you have to do all these things. Well, that's not doctrinal. So look at what Paul says here in Galatians chapter number 2. And let's look at verse number 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, I took Titus with me also. And I went by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preached unto the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run and had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was a Greek a Jew or a Gentile? He was a Gentile. So Titus, who was with me, being a Greek or a Gentile, he was not compelled to be circumcised. That was something that the Jews did according to their law. And so Titus said, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to be part of the law. And that because of false, notice what he says in verse 4, and that because of what? False brethren unawares brought in, received, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us again, bring us into the bondage that they came out of. So to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, he said that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But these who seem to be somewhat, whosoever they were, maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. You know what Paul was saying to these people? He said, listen, he called the people that came in and tried to change the doctrine of Christ. He called them false brethren. So there's a difference between people who come in who try to change the doctrine of this Bible and people who come in who might have a difference in opinion on how we serve the Lord, like pews and chairs. Does that make sense to everybody?
Oh, yeah.
We see Paul's temperament here. Okay, one more example. Let's go to Galatians chapter number 3, one chapter over. Notice what Paul says here. So we just read Galatians 2. We know what's going on. Look at Galatians 3. Look at verse number 1. Paul says this, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, but whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. He comes in and says to them in verse 3, are ye so foolish, you foolish Galatians? You see the temperament change there? In Romans, he says, receive these that are weak in the faith. But he says, those that are trying to change the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're a fool if you hang out with that crowd. Right. He said, you're a fool if you hang out with that crowd. Now, I just want to park it here just for a second. I don't want to get meddling too much here. But some of you are listening to people on the internet. You're watching YouTube videos. You're listening to music of people who do not believe in the doctrine of this Bible.
That's right.
Now listen to me carefully. You start messing around with this stuff, it's going to mess up your thinking. And then Paul the Apostle says to you, like he says to the Galatian, oh ye foolish Galatian. You listen to somebody, I'm not going to name any names, but there's people on the internet that sound great, but they have a problem with the blood atonement of Christ. There's people who believe that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. There's people that believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. And these are not written in the book. If you say, yes, they are, let's have a Bible study together. Amen?
Amen.
I'm just simply saying, we get in watching that stuff. And listen, there's some good ideas. I understand you can get things from people. I understand all that stuff. But listen, you start messing around with that. Oh, foolish Galatians. Changing the doctrine of Christ. Amen? And so we see the temperament different here. So weak Christians are supposed to accept, strong Christians are supposed to accept weak Christians, but not on doctrinal issues, on opinion issues. We just needed to get that out of the way today. So what is Paul saying when he says we need to be fully persuaded in our own mind? In other words, the opinions that we formulate or the convictions that we have as Christians better be biblically based. That's what Paul's saying. In other words, you might feel very strongly in one area that might be an opinion issue. What Paul is saying here is, listen, you be fully persuaded that what you think is biblical. There's some things that I just have an opinion about. I'll be honest with you. I don't like McDonald's.
Amen.
Sorry. I know I hurt some of you just now. I'm sorry. I'm just not a big fan. I have four boys. McDonald's is like Mecca to them. They see the golden arches. They start salivating. They start beating on the windows. Take us to McDonald's. And all I can see is heartburn and regret. Amen. I just don't like McDonald's. Amen. I don't have a biblical reason for that. I just don't. And so there are some things, though, in our Christian life we understand. There's some preferences that we have that aren't necessarily based in the Bible. So we need to be fully they are based in the Bible. We need to be fully convinced that what we think, our opinions, are biblically based. That's what Paul is saying. He said, listen, formulate your own opinions according to God's word. There should none of us should have this attitude, okay? This is the attitude of the culture today. Well, it doesn't bother me, so I'm just going to do it. It doesn't bother me. Okay, I understand grace, and I understand that God gives us grace, but we better understand, we better be fully convinced in our mind that we are obeying God's law. Amen. How many here today want to please the Lord?
Yes.
Not me, not somebody else, but God. Come on, raise your hand. I want to please God. Come on now. I want to please Him. So we need to look at our life, and can I ask you a question today? The things that we are involved with, the things that we allow ourselves to do, as we look at that stuff, are we pleasing God or are we really pleasing ourselves? And so we need to look at all those things and understand we need to be fully persuaded. Move on here. Number two in your notes here, we not only need to be fully persuaded in our minds or fully convinced in our minds that the opinions that we have are biblical, but number two, we need to follow Christ in our manner. So many people get wrapped up in following man. Let's follow Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's follow His example. And talk about an example of somebody who could do whatever he wanted to do. But he humbled himself from heaven, from the throne of God, came down to earth, became a man, allowed mankind to crucify him on the cross. What an incredible example. What an incredible example to us of humility.
Amen.
We need to follow Christ in our manner. We see that in verse 6 through 12 of Romans. Letter A, we're going to talk about the believers belong. We all as believers belong to Christ. And so what about this difference in opinion you might have with somebody? First thing we need to realize here really is that that person belongs to Christ. And so do you. When we realize that we belong to Christ, then we realize that, hey, my brother belongs to Christ. Therefore, we need to treat each other like Christ wants us to treat each other.
Amen.
When this person, I realize, when I recognize that this brother right here belongs to my Savior, I should treat him the way that Christ wants me to treat him. Amen? Is that right? We ought to treat each other the way Christ wants us to treat each other because we are the Lord's. Amen? Look at verse number 12. So every one of us shall give an account of who? Of who? Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Every one of us, I'm not going to give an account, Ray Trail, I'm not going to give an account of you. I'm not going to give account of you, Tommy. Not going to do it. Well, I will as a pastor, I should say. I'm a little bit wrong there. I'll give an account for the church, but I give an account for myself. Amen. Everyone take your finger like this, point it at the sky, and then turn around and point it at you. Amen. You're going to give an account for yourself. Right. And so I think Paul's point here, the big idea Paul's trying to say, hey, listen, look, you can point fingers at everybody. You should be eating this. You should be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. And Paul's saying, listen, turn that finger back around and say, what should you be doing? Amen? Because I'm going to give an account to myself. I want to illustrate this today. Brother Cadiz, would you please come up here? And is Ethan in the room today? Ethan, come up here real quick, please. Quick. And Brother Cadiz, bring one of your boys. One of you guys come up here. Yeah, come on up. Come on, real quick. All right. So this is my son, Ethan, and he's growing a lot. So amen. And I have Ethan here. This is my oldest son. He's 12. And amen. And sorry, but I mean to embarrass you. And so this is Brother Cadiz and his son. So these, we have two sets of sons here. Amen. And he's almost as tall as me now. And you know what? Ethan here, he's my son. He belongs to me. Yep. Not in the sense that I could buy or sell him. Amen. Or here, you know, he's blunt. Here, let's trade son. No, not in that way. He's my son. He's my firstborn. He belongs to me. Yep. So what does that mean? That means I love him more than anything. I would kill 1,000 people for this boy right here. That's probably not Christ-like, but anyway. I would have brought Callum up here, but I wouldn't be able to control him. But anyway, so he's my son. You understand, I provide for him. I make sure he's got plenty of food, a growing boy. I make sure he has clothes to wear. I make sure he gets an education. I make sure that I spend time. He is mine. He is my son. I would do anything for him. How many parents feel that way about your kids? You know what, Brother Cadiz? You have a, hold still. You have your son here. He's a wonderful boy, but he's not my son. He doesn't belong to me. So imagine this, okay? This is just for sake of illustration. Hey, buddy, listen, the next time you come to church, I want you to wear purple. Because purple's my favorite color. You wear purple next time. Got it? Is that appropriate? No. You know what? Next time I see you, I want your head to be shaved bald. Get it done. No, because why? He doesn't what? He doesn't belong to me. He doesn't belong to me. He belongs to him. Just like he doesn't belong to him either. And it wouldn't be appropriate for him to come to my son and say, hey, I want you to... No. No, we understand adults and kids. I get all that stuff. You know, you tell a kid, whatever. Thank you guys, can be seated. But we understand the illustration today that our kids belong to us. Guess what? We all belong to who? We all belong to him. My brother belongs to Christ. Where do I get off telling my brother how to act to his father? In differences of opinion. Brother, listen, I really don't like it when you wear shorts. It really bothers me. Really bothers me when you wear ankle socks.
Throw out the boots, baby.
Come on. Now, I understand some of you guys, your mind's spinning now, but I just want you to think about this for a second. I belong to Christ, and so do you.
Amen.
Now, we help each other, and of course, we have discipleship and mentoring, and we take somebody aside, and lovingly, we might share with them some things that might hurt them. I think about financially. Now, there's a lot of things in the Bible. Actually, the Bible talks a lot about finances. There's a lot of biblical opinions about, a lot of biblical truth about finances, but somebody might look at somebody and say, hey, if you spend your money go eating out, you're sinning. And somebody might, and there's always that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about all that. I'm just simply saying that we belong to Christ. We need to catch that and be careful how we treat each other, because we don't belong to each other. Why? Why? Every born again believer in this room belongs to Christ. That doesn't mean that we ignore each other or we don't listen to each other. Paul is trying to tell us, listen, why are you judging your brother? Paul is saying, listen, your brother doesn't belong to you. That doesn't mean we don't help one another. That doesn't mean we don't exhort one another. That doesn't mean I don't get up and preach the truth. Amen?
Right.
It just simply means that we must recognize who we belong to. And it goes back to being fully persuaded in our own mind. Notice letter B here, believers will all be judged. Look at chapter 14, look at verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul is referring to the verse in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out from my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. You might be thinking, what does the fact that we'll all be judged have to do with disagreeing with other Christians? Paul is trying to tell us in verse number 12 that every single person is going to give an account of himself. We spend way too much time worrying about everybody else's backyard. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Let me rephrase it. We spend way too much time looking at other people and thinking, they shouldn't be doing that. Shouldn't be doing that. Let me take you to a chapter. Let's go to Luke chapter number 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke. I was reading this in my devotional the other day, and it goes great with the message. Luke chapter number 6. Look at what it says here. In verse 41, you know this, you remember this story, many of you in the Bible, and Jesus says to this, he says, verse 41 of Luke 6, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? And I never read this before. I mean, I've read it before, but I never seen this before, but look at this. But not, he doesn't say, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy eye? He doesn't say, but don't beholdest the beam that is in thy eye. That's not what he says. He says, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Now, we know what the mote and the beam is, right? The beam gives you the idea of a large wooden structure, a beam. And if you look it up, it literally means something that's square. I don't know if you've ever had anything square in your eye. It doesn't work. It means a beam, square, a large structure. And then a mote literally means a speck of dust. And so what Jesus is saying here, listen, you're so worried about the speck of dust in somebody else's eye that you don't even know about, you don't even perceive the beam that's sticking out of your eye. Whoa, you talk about a visual illustration. But I love that word he uses, perceive. You know, in my life, sometimes I get so wrapped up in what everybody else is doing, I don't even realize I got a 16-foot beam sticking out of my eye. I don't even see it. And so what Paul is trying to say is, listen, be careful about judging your brother and everything. Listen, go back to yourself and realize you're going to give an account for yourself. Yeah. Now, we understand that it's okay. Listen, it's okay to help a brother along. Amen? Yeah. Or to help another sister and go to them and listen, I don't have the beam of alcohol in my eye. Amen? I don't have the beam of being a drunkard in my eye. So we might go along and help somebody with that addiction. You understand? The judging somebody, say, well, you know, I have my own problems, so I can't talk to you about that. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, listen, we need to make sure our own backyard is cleaned up. Amen? We need to make sure that we're perceiving our own self and making sure that we're 100% accountable to God. I need to move on. Number three in your notes, and I'll be done today. Number three is really the practical side of this, and hopefully it'll help us get some practical thinking of how we respond to each other. When we come to these opinion differences, not doctrinal differences, not even biblical principle differences, but just differences in opinion. Number three here, we need to function charitably with men. We need to function, we need to live a life that is full of charity. Let's go back over to Romans, if you look at verse number 13. Function charitably with men. Romans 14, 13, I'm almost done. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man, notice what it says, this is where we come into how we treat other people. But judge this rather, that no man put a what? Stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, Paul says, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth it, anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brothers grieve with thy meat, in other words, what they were eating and drinking, if he's grieved by that, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So we understand that there might be some people that have some weakness in some areas or whatever. But Paul's saying, those of you that are strong, instead of saying, what's wrong with you? You don't have, that's not a big deal. And all those types of things. We are actually supposed to bear the weak. Well, I don't see anywhere in scripture where I can't do this, so I'm just going to do whatever I want. That's the attitude of today. I'll just do whatever I want. If God doesn't clearly say it, I mean, if it's not written, thou shalt not, blah, 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 I'm going to do whatever I want. When Paul's saying that is not the attitude of a Christian. Come on, I lost some of you there. Paul says that's not the attitude of the Christian. The attitude of the Christian, the attitude of the Christ followers. Listen, if what I'm doing is going to hurt you, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. I may have a difference in opinion with you. And you might think that it's wrong to do this particular thing, and I might think that it's okay to do this particular thing, but I might decide, you know what, not to offend that person or not to hurt that person or cause that person to fall whom Christ died for. I'm not going to do it. That's what the strong Christian does. I said that's what the strong Christian does.
Amen.
Amen. So you might be sitting in this room today thinking, man, great, I can do whatever I want. No, that's not what Paul is saying. We need to function charitably. The next time you disagree with your brother or sister, the next time you come to an argument, instead of giving that person a piece of your mind or passively aggressively talking about them on social media, instead of doing something like that, change your attitude. Change the way that you live. Have charity. Let's wrap it up today and I'll close. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 and we'll close today. For those of you that might be a new Christian, you might not know this, but 1 Corinthians 13 is all about charity. And charity is simply this, love in action. It's love that we act upon. And notice what charity is here, and I'll just read. I don't have time to read through the scriptures. You can highlight it, memorize it, read it later. But let me just give you what this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, these are all the things that it says that charity is. Charity suffereth long and is kind. It's patient. Maybe your brother isn't doing things the way you think. You have patience with them. Charity envieth not. You're not worried about what everyone else is doing, what everybody else has. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It's not proud. I'm better than you. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. It doesn't act inappropriately. Charity seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. It's not easily provoked. It's patient. Charity thinketh no evil. That's pretty self-explanatory. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Charity beareth all things. It bears things, believes all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. You say, how do I react to somebody who disagrees with me and how I think? The next time you come to a point where that happens, and it happens, let this word pop into your mind. Charity. Charity. I don't like the way they did that. I don't think it was right. Charity. Amen?
Amen.
Function charitably towards all men. Can you imagine, we'll close with this statement. Can you imagine how loving, how effective, how incredibly powerful the church of God would be if instead of fighting over whether or not we should have gluten-free communion bread, we actually had charity toward one another? Can you imagine? Every head bowed and every eye closed today.